So one of those will take place tonight. Pastor Morgan Lawrence is not only a lover of God, he's a lover of worship, he's the administrator over this church, he's a gifted Bible teacher, and he's a student of the Word. And you love him, I know you do, and I do too. And he's just a man, his witness and his commitment to truth and to this church doing the right thing has been such a heartfelt warmth for me. It's an encouragement to me. I look ahead, should the Lord tarry, to the future generation of the leadership of this church, and I am excited. So please give a warm welcome tonight to Pastor Morgan Lawrence.
All right. Man, I wish I had prepared something after that. All righty. Well, welcome. Welcome to church. I'm making a little bit of small talk here just to settle into the pulpit, if that's all right. As Pastor Jack said, my name is Morgan. I've had the privilege of being on staff here for 10 years now, and I love this church. And I look out, and I feel like I recognize the majority of the faces here. So let me ask you, are you interested in having some spiritual excellence in your life?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Do you strive for greater understanding? Do you want to grow in God?
Yes.
Now I would assume, I hope that there is none among us that, in the very least, desire to make more sense of their Christian life. And I think we all want to experience some real manifestation of God's power. Well, what is that power? What does it look like? How do we unleash it? How do we tap into that? And what is the metric by which we measure it? How do we define it? Well, church, if that's you, well, then I'm excited because I've got a couple of good options for you. First of all, this is one option as to how you can. We blurred the name because I don't want to. I want to protect the identity of. There's some other options here, and these are options. 8 steps to create the life you want. That first one, 7 steps to living at your full potential. So that's good stuff. What else have we got? What other options are available to us? That's good. 7 steps again, how to change your life. And of course, when all else fails, self-help for dummies. So listen, guys, there's options. We could probably close in prayer right now. Look, if you want to, in your walk with God, if you are here and you want to get to here, there's a way to achieve that, and God does speak to that. Now, I know that there is a desire in the believer for that because there are literally thousands of books like that written geared towards ways that you can achieve that. And I'm not trying to put those books on blast. I haven't read them, and they may be good, they may be true. I'm not too sure. But if I was to, I read one at the back of one of them, and I'll read it to you because I'm curious, is it a provocative, you know, appeal to the reader? It says, as one of God's children, you have within you everything you need to reach your highest potential. Follow these 7 key precepts. Keep pressing forward. All right. Be positive towards yourself. Develop better relationships, form better habits, embrace the place where you are, develop your inner life, stay passionate about your life. Maybe, I don't know. Are they the secrets? Is that what we've been missing this whole time? We've got to stay passionate about your life, be a bit more positive towards ourselves. He goes on to say this, faith is important, but faith alone is not enough. Faith must inspire action, an attitude of expectancy and preparation for a positive future. So I don't know. I don't know what I think of that. I'm not too sure what I feel about all the 7 steps, 10 step programs to spiritual excellence. It's funny, when we go out there and we evangelize to people and we're spreading the good news, we're sharing the gospel with a lost world, our message of hope is accompanied by a testimonies of God's power. We brag about the victories we're having and the freedom we have and the healings and the love and God's goodness and his provision. We really go all in when we're telling people about God. Because if we're trying to convince people, hey, listen, you want to sign up for what I signed up for, here are some of the perks and the benefits. This is how God can transform your life. And then the world stands back to look and watch our lives to see if it's true. And I fear that, I think a lot of the time these things are not taking place in our life. Can we afford to not obtain spiritual excellence in our life? There are benefactors in your life that demand and require you to have spiritual health. What are those things? Well, your marriage, it really needs you to be doing well spiritually. Your relationships, your work life, your emotional peace and stability, your purpose, your call, your decisions, your choices. These are all facets of your life, and they are all benefactors of your spiritual excellence, right? Even just our walk to pursue holiness is something that everything I just listed is probably a part of most of your lives at some level. And they are desperately looking at your spiritual condition saying, please, I need you to be at your best. My marriage needs you to be doing well spiritually. Those decisions and choices that are being made, you've got to be doing good with God in order to navigate the terrain. And if we're to be honest, are we Christians that are marked by growth and maturity? And here's my biggest obstacle for the night, is trying to maneuver around the fact that most people here are going to be thinking, yeah, I'm pretty squared away. I'm pretty dialed in. I am mature. I don't know how to convince you that, that maybe that isn't entirely true. For some reason, we have a wonderful ability to have a very generous view of our maturity. I don't think I've ever met somebody that they've said, you know what, I'm just very immature. It's kind of like driving, right? Everybody's a great driver. Very few people are just like, you know what, I'm a horrible driver. You shouldn't hop in the car with me. Well, we can't all be good drivers, right? There's car accidents all the time. But that is so true when it comes to that self-evaluation of our spiritual condition and our maturity. Well, I want to encourage you to have a contrite heart this evening. And if you are doing well, great. God wants to do more. If you're not doing well, okay. God has something to say to this. And I'm excited for you because the text that we're going to read from tonight far exceeds any of the books that you can buy off Amazon. The Christian life shouldn't be immune to review or criticism. In fact, in the epistles, the Apostle Paul was pretty faithful to hold the Christians' feet to the fire, metaphorically, not literally. So when it comes to measuring the believer, we can found to be lacking or deficient, and we do lack a little bit of obedience in our spiritual health. I'm coming on heavy tonight, aren't I? Are we good? You guys receiving this? Okay, I appreciate that. Well, what are the markers of spiritual immaturity? Well, admittedly, only you can really review your life and determine some of these things, but just to kind of get the ball rolling in your mind, if you have a questionable understanding of his word, if sin abounds in your life, or you allow sin to remain a faithful companion to your day, unhealthy or broken relationships, poor decision-making, emotionally driven walk, pride, always doing what is right in your own eyes, not walking in the spirit, just general confusion about spiritual things. These are all markers of immaturity. And so tonight, I want to encourage a refocus or a reposturing of the heart towards the things of God. And in the way of just being deliberate to not be misunderstood, I want to make sure you understand I am not talking about your salvation. I am talking about your transformation. Listen, church, you guys know this. Pastor Jack has taught us well with this. For the grace you have been given, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We know that, right? So what I'm talking about tonight is not your performance. Listen, Romans 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what we're talking about tonight, I'm talking to the believer. I'm talking to those of you who have been sealed to the day of redemption. I'm talking to those of you who have given your life to the Lord. I'm talking about moving forward, onward and upwards towards greater things in our walk with God. We are not saved by works. We are saved unto works. And you know this, and I'd be remiss of me not to emphasize this. I would hate for anybody to think that their salvation is fragile and that God's up there disappointed, looking at the way you're conducting yourself, and he's revoking your salvation. He's just shaking his head at you. That's not the way our God works. But I just want to make sure that with everything we're talking about tonight, it is not that. There is a distinction between our salvation and our transformation. However, there is a pandemic in the church globally. A lot of churches have diluted the word of God. They have neglected what God has instructed us to be and do in order to appease society. And there are so many Christians that have not progressed from their saving faith. So they went up the front one day, they got saved, they gave their life, and then they kind of just camped out there, never really moved on from that saving faith. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Here's the truth. The Christian life can be weighed. You can be measured. We can stand back and say, hey, you're doing good or you're doing bad. Again, nothing to do with salvation, but we can't be impervious to that kind of criticism. It's important that we recognize that we can be weighed as believers. The Bible admonishes the believer about immaturity a lot. The epistles are rampant with this. Growth and maturity are markers of true discipleship. Hebrews 5, and turn with me if you have your Bibles. We're going to be in Hebrews 5, chapter 12. This isn't where we're going to camp out for the night, but I do just want to set the context a little bit with this. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here Paul is talking to the believers, and he is saying, you ought to have grown, but you still need milk. And in a few weeks, there will be an addition to the Lawrence home. My wife is pregnant and is having a baby in a few weeks, actually. Thank you. I wasn't trying to get attention, but it is pretty exciting. Although the revocation of my sleep privileges just around the corner. So you may see me walking around the place just a little out of sorts for a while, but that's fine. But I'm excited, and with this new addition to the family, this little baby's going to be on a milk diet. And that's cute, and I like that, and that is completely acceptable and expected. What is not okay is if he's 5 years old and still knocking back milk formula. Well, that's less cute, isn't it? My young boy, Oliver, he's 4 and a half, and we celebrate when we see him grow in understanding and figure things out. We get excited for him. And so the last thing I'd want to see is Oliver being a 13-year-old kid who can't tie his shoelaces, a 13-year-old boy sitting in high school with his pacifier. Oh, it's clearly unacceptable when we're referring to our kids, but spiritually, this, I fear, is where we are at as a culture and a generation. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's writing again. He reiterates this. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. What isn't becoming or charming for the believer is when they remain in infancy or are satisfied with being a spiritual toddler. So yes, we have hope and our salvation in Christ, and it is secure. Ephesians reminds us of that, but we are running a race. Pastor Jack was talking about this recently. We are running a race, and I wonder, are we fatiguing and are we weak? Okay, so I don't mean for this to have such a polemic undercurrent. I do want this to be an encouragement, and hopefully as we get into the passage we're going to camp out at, I hope you guys get excited and feel like you have a really good structural game plan as to how you can mature in your walk. If you recall the parable of the sower, I think most of us will be familiar with it, and we just don't have time to go into it tonight. And if you are unfamiliar with the parable of the sower, Pastor Jack did a part one and part two series, I think back in like 2013. And so if you're unfamiliar with it, please just go to the church app or the media center and you can kind of get caught up on that parable. But it's an illustration of the different soils or the different heart conditions who receive the gospel. And there's the hard wayside soil, there's the soil with thorns, there's the soil with rocks, and there's the good soil. The good soil is us, it is the believer. But it says something interesting at the end of the good soil. So I'm just going to jump right to the end of that parable in Matthew 13. You don't need to turn there, but hear this. It says, but he who receives seed on the good ground, which is us, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Well, for the longest time, I wondered, what? Why are some people getting 100-fold and some getting 30? Is God up in the cosmos, sees a new person get saved and thinks, oh, I'll be giving you 70%, 100% for you, ooh, 10% for you. You're saved, you're good soil, but this is all you're going to get. Or does this speak of fruitfulness in a person's life? That yes, you are saved, but you're going to go on to either produce 30, some 60, some 100-fold. There is something to be said about the fruitfulness that is in our life. And when we talk about fruit, we're talking about the production of spiritual things, or the bringing forth, or allowing God to consume you and transform you. So we're talking about spiritual fruitfulness. Believers need to produce fruit in their walk. It is the degree of devotion and growth that we have. And if I could be so brave as to suggest that the measure of the measure by which we allow God to transform us is going to be proportional to the fruit that we can expect in our life. Now, when I consider the agricultural condition of the day, when Jesus is doing that parable, he's talking to farmers, right? And he's giving this whole parable to do with soil and seed. And these farmers are well aware of this illustration that he's giving. But then he says something really interesting. He says some 30, some 60, some 100. He says that to the farmers. Now, from all the research that I could find, it appears that in that day, in the first century farming, to have a 7 to 10% return on your crop was outstanding. And here Jesus says, on this good soil that I'm talking about, some 30, well, even that's pretty good, some 60, some 100. This is astonishing what Jesus is submitting could be the fruitfulness of your life, considering their expectation of their crops was less than 10%. So we can try and subscribe to some kind of metaphoric spiritual communism where we all have the same fruit levels in our life or something like that. But unfortunately, the Bible just doesn't say that. So now that I've kind of put it out there and hopefully stirred up your hearts on this topic, and I would encourage you to, as we're going through this, to be saying to yourself, God, how do you want me to grow? what needs to change, what needs to be transformed. Do you have all of who I am? God, keep doing a work. God, I don't want to be on a milk diet. I want to be a spiritual carnivore. Let's do this. Right? That's what you should be thinking here tonight. So I am going to take you to one of my favorite passages on this topic. And I'm going to do my best to take us through it and really try and activate your thinking on some of these talking points. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I will give you a moment to turn there. 2 Peter, it's in the New Testament, just after 1 Peter. Good. We're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through to 11. Okay, so, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, and as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, already that should be stirring up your heart right there. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And here we go, verse 5. Now we're going to change up a gear. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wowzers, that's a good passage with what we're talking about. Am I wrong? Okay. Hang on, somebody said yes when I said, am I wrong? You've got to interact a little better than that if we're going to. Am I wrong? Yes. Oh. This passage has to be one of the most practical, instructional, directive that is available to the believer. It's not like IKEA instructions, is it? I was just putting together a crib for the new baby. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl. So I'm putting through the instructions, and all I have is a pile of timber and an Allen key. And some instructions with cartoons of guys scratching their head or, you know, waving the Allen key round. Okay, we're not dealing with IKEA quality instructions here. This is straight to the point, bullet pointed, sequential instructions. In this passage, Peter enumerates the principles of spiritual growth, and that they might lead to all things pertaining to life and godliness. Well, isn't that where we started out for tonight? I asked you, are you interested in spiritual excellence? Do you want all things that pertain to life and godliness? There were some book options I made available to you, or we could head back to 2 Peter and see what his directives are on this one. So let's just break it down. I want to go through this passage slowly. I kind of want to look at it in its sections and look at some of the key words. And my sincere prayer is I so want this to make sense to you in your heart, that when you leave tonight and you open your eyes in the morning, you know what your next step is and you have a plan and you activate it. So the first part of the passage, it's God's declaration, or it's his promise. And they're quite lofty promises. They're quite outstanding. It's, you know, verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Okay, so that's us. We're the good soil, right? We have the faith. We've obtained that. That's been given to us by God. And then it says, we have the knowledge of God and his divine power. All things pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4 says, exceedingly great and precious promises. I mean, these aren't just, you know, some casual agreement God made with us. These are exceedingly great and they're precious promises. Verse 4, and I think this is outstanding, it says that we escape the corruption of the world. Man, this is awesome. I'm going to read it again so you can just hear the words. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Jesus Christ. Grace and power be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is no small promise that God is laying out to us there. He has just made available to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So the next sequence here in the passage then lays out seven attributes. And they're given to us in a sequential form, and that is not without good reason. He says, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. Well, what are these words? And I want to talk about these attributes with you because it would be a shame to just skim across them and not realize how profound they are. So first of all, it says add. Well, add, it seems like just a small word, doesn't it? Just seems like a kind of a dismissive, oh, just add a little bit of salt. Just add a little bit of this. The word add here is a loaded term. In the Greek, it means we get the same English word, to choreograph, to furnish, to supply. It's a powerful word. It isn't some kind of casual supplementation to add to your faith. It's to furnish or support, to supply in copious measure. The believer is to saturate his life with these attributes. So Peter is starting off by saying, add, choreograph, figure out, orchestrate your life, change things around, do whatever you got to do so you can add these things. And the first thing we're going to be adding to our faith, and of course faith is the thing that we have that gives us spiritual life. And 1 Corinthians 2:14, it's an important scripture. It says, but the natural man cannot receive things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you guys have faith. You are now spiritually alive because the Spirit of God is inside of you, and so now you can discern these spiritual things. So a spiritual life must exist before there can be true godliness. Okay, so we know that. So the first attribute that we've been asked to add to faith is virtue. Well, virtue was a tough one for me to... I thought, in my wisdom, and if I ever do an edit of the Bible, which would be a bad idea, I'd want to put knowledge first, don't you think? I'm wrong, by the way, so... don't agree with me, but that was my instinct, right? We have our faith. Surely the next thing we want to add is knowledge, spiritual knowledge. But Peter says here, add virtue. Well, virtue means moral goodness or excellence. Goodness is one of God's primary attributes and characteristics. We need to, the word virtue is to suggest to add the intent of thought, action, and course towards something. We should feel compelled to take on the likeness of a good God. When I was thinking about the fact that we're instructed to put on virtue first, not knowledge. I was really thinking it through. Then I thought of somebody I know in particular that has none of the goodness of God and a lot of knowledge. And I thought, oh, that's unattractive. I'm not into this guy. And I'm sure we all know somebody like that. First things first, God says, put on the goodness of God. Put that on, make that decision, recognize that God is good, that he is morally excellent. And that should compel you to say, oh man, God, you are good. Now that the Spirit is inside of you and you've been illuminated to that, that should cause you to say, man, where's my Bible? I'm going to get some knowledge. I love that virtue comes first. Then, of course, to virtue, add knowledge. We are obviously talking about spiritual things here. The meaning of the word, again, is not some casual acquaintance with information. It's talking about a thorough, deep, intent, profound acquiring of the things of God to come into knowledge. Where do we get the spiritual knowledge from? The Word of God, right? We know that. The Word of God is where we are going to get information about who God is and his instruction. We need to pursue that, to have that knowledge. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the illuminator of that, and that's why we're able to even understand the Word of God. You know, spiritual things, they're not privileged to the unbeliever. John 14, verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. As we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God inside of us, these two, the Spirit of God and the truth, they're inextricably connected, right? They work together. The sword of the Spirit, it's that the Spirit of God is going to be bringing Scripture to life and allowing it to take hold of us and consume us. So after virtue, we want to add knowledge. After knowledge, Peter says that we are to add self-control. Well, that makes sense. As we exercise knowledge, may it promote self-control in your life. As you read the Word of God and you see his truth and you see his commands and you see his prohibitions and you see the kind of person you're meant to be, as you're obtaining that knowledge, the first thing that's probably going to happen in your life is you're going to say, oh man, I've got to exercise some self-control. I can no longer do these things, or I need to begin doing this. I need to have self-control in my life. This really lacks in people, and I wonder if we're a little bit slack in this area because we ride on the back of grace. Do we remember what Paul said in Romans? He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Guys, self-control. You know what those things are in your life that you allow as an acceptable sin in your life. Guys, show some self-control. We add to our faith the virtue. We add to that virtue the knowledge. We add to that knowledge self-control. And then to self-control, we're going to add perseverance. So as we walk in obedience to the knowledge of him and we exercise self-control in our behaviors, we can expect that there might be a little bit of resentment by a lost world. Did you know the unsafe people, maybe your unsafe family, do you know they're going to find the stance you take, the self-control you make for the truth, for the knowledge, they're going to find it an irritant. They're going to be a little bit annoyed by it. Why? Because your behaviors judge them. Because they contrast their life and their behaviors to their own. Yeah, truth has some collateral damage. You may have to persevere and go through some difficulty with that. And so I'm not surprised that in the wisdom of God, he said, hey, listen, after knowledge, you need self-control. And as you begin to grow in that, hey, you've got to persevere. You've got to persevere in the truths of God. You must be steadfast in the conviction of the word. Man, these latter days are going to polarize the church. You're going to be forced to pick a team jersey that you're going to be wearing. You have to pick a side. You're going to have to take a stand for righteousness. You're going to have to look at that knowledge that you've come into an understanding with and show some self-control. And come what may, when you do that, that's because we're soldiers, man. That's what we've got to do for our God. So listen, church, as we pursue what is right, we don't give up and we don't give in. We persevere, all right? The next that Peter says to add to perseverance is godliness. Godlikeness. I'm sure that is our heart's desire, and it is the high watermark of kingdom living. And before, when we started, I asked you, do you want that godliness in your life? Do you want that spiritual excellence? And you said, yes. Well, we just got to that stage in the sequence where God says, you're going to begin to add that now. Oh, yeah, virtue to your faith, and then knowledge, and then self-control, then perseverance, and then godliness will begin to manifest in your life and in your heart. It isn't without design that is what begins to promote that godliness in our life. It makes a whole lot of sense that the former promotes the latter. So surely we to all be marked by godliness if we're to be equipped for the next or the last two attributes. The first five attributes were inward, weren't they? And the last two are going to be outward actions. The last two are brotherly kindness and love. And we would be equipped to be able to do those two things effectively and well only when God has been having his way on those first five items. Hey, you guys wanted a seven-step plan to maturity. Just a reminder, that's what we're doing. If you're not into this or it feels a little bit inconvenient, those books are going to be available on Amazon. You can try those on for size. But I'm saying to you that what God is sharing with us here and spelling out to us, it pays dividends, it returns. And when I say pays dividends, I'm not talking financially. So a couple of you light up. So yeah, money. Which one are we up to? Brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness just means a fervent, practical caring for others. The unity of the brethren is one of the highest testimonies of God's love. John 13:34, a scripture we should probably all be reminded of. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also will love one another. It goes on to say that people will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. So as godliness begins to manifest in our life and that knowledge begins to take hold of us and we persevere and we show some self-control, we are equipped with each other to have that brotherly kindness to one another. I love that the overflowing of love and kindness of these last two attributes are a result of what of God you've been pouring into yourself. 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God when he has not seen? Listen, brotherly kindness is a critical step in our maturity. Now, in the way of reminder, just so I don't lose you guys, I just want to take you back to what the promises were that God gave us, all things pertaining to life, so that we may not stumble. This precious faith that he's given us. Those exceedingly great and precious promises. And the last one, and just on the note of us getting along and playing in the sandpit together and loving one another, the world, the lost, they don't want to look in and see all the drama and ridiculousness and the tension and the pride. What a horrible witness to a lost world, right? If you got asked, does anyone here play slow pitch softball like I do? All right. There's some people that are actually here in my team and they didn't put their hands up, so would you join a team that are at each other's throat and they're swearing and there's just absolute divisiveness and complete disunity? Would you join that team? No, you wouldn't. So let's not be an example like that. Let's learn to love one another, see the best in one another. And I tell you that brotherly kindness will be a result of that godliness that's taken hold of your life because you have persevered and you've had that self-control and you've had that knowledge and you're pursued towards that knowledge. by desiring to have God's goodness and moral excellence. And then lastly, love. Well, brotherly kindness is our concern for others' needs. Love is desiring the highest good for others. This is also the same love that God exhibits towards sinners. The Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's that kind of love that we need to have. 1 Corinthians 13, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I have nothing. And that is the last attribute Peter spells out. We started at faith, we end at love. Well, that makes sense. God is calling us to mature. We don't want to be on a milk diet. And then he told us how to do it. He said, hey, to your faith, add virtue. To virtue, I want you to add knowledge, the word of God. To knowledge, self-control, that temperance. And then, of course, perseverance and godliness. And then that will begin to promote an ability to be loving towards each other and then loving to a lost world. That is the maturity that we want to walk in. Here's the encouraging thing. Oh, I don't know if this is encouraging, actually. Let me say it and then we'll see what happens. These imperatives that Peter gives us, they're behavioral. They are decisions. You either do them or you don't. You either add to your faith or you don't. Hey, you're saved. You've obtained precious faith, as Peter says. So you're either going to add to it or you're not. It's completely up to you. You can remain on a milk diet. Have at it. You can starve yourself from spiritual excellence and seeing God's power move in your life. I said, what is the metric of God's power? What does it look like? What does that victory look like in our life? I tell you what, as maturing into these things, when the word of God consumes your life so much that it begins to promote and cultivate that brotherly kindness, that love for people, that self-control, that perseverance. Man, we need this. We've got to mature into these things. We need to have an appetite for these behaviors. 1 Corinthians 13, it's Paul again, rebuking people. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But I became a man, and I put away childish things. We've got to move on from our saving faith. We need to add to our faith. Now, here's the difficulty. I know some of these things are difficult. They are, aren't they? They're hard. You know, self-control, that's difficult. That's inconvenient, isn't it? Having to be self-controlled. Perseverance, you know, patience. God, come on, give me patience. Give it to me now. Knowledge. Man, the Bible, you've got to dig in. I shared a month or two ago about rightly dividing the word of God. Knowledge, it's hard work. We've got to decide that it's worth something. It's very inconvenient, and sometimes it doesn't come natural for us. It is rather sanctifying. But I tell you what, the fundamental axiom of kingdom living for the believer is sanctification. Yeah, it is going to be hard. In fact, look at each of those items that Peter tells us, that virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and loving others and loving each other. These are difficult. Those things will be marked by dying to yourself and being selfless. These are hard things. But I will tell you this, that fulfilling these imperatives are a true act of worship. But here's the good news, everybody. God's promise of maturity come with blessing. And we're just going to recap on what we've already been told this blessing is. I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we were reading there, and I want to pick up what Peter promises after we do these things. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So then we consider what the result's going to be if we pursue these things that Peter has laid out for us. We will partake of the divine nature of God, verse 4. We will escape the corruption of this world. We will experience exceedingly great and precious promises. Verse 8, we will not be barren and without fruit. Verse 10, we will not stumble. We will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us. That's worth it. That's maturity. That's the life that you told me you guys wanted at the beginning of the message when I was asking you, what do you want? What do you want to pursue higher things? You want to obtain spiritual excellence? You want God to have his way with you? You want him to manifest his power and his true authority in your life? You want to see God do a work? You want your circumstances to change? Well, let's take a look at one of the spheres of, in that sphere of our life, one of those aspects, your marriage. Now, let's go through Peter's list. Man, taking that virtue, God's virtue, his moral excellence and his kindness and his goodness. Hey, your marriage, could that would be useful, wouldn't it, in marriage? If I say something that you don't think is useful in marriage, just say, you're wrong, okay? Knowledge. Coming into an understanding of the kind of man and husband that God has instructed us to be. What, Ephesians 5? Having to be self-controlled. When your spouse says something and you want to, ooh. She, you know, he or she gives you that look. And you're like, oh, I've got my own look coming your way. Some self-control wouldn't go astray, would it? And then as you exercise that self-control with the knowledge of what it is to be a man to your wife, as you're being good and having that moral excellence, you may have to persevere. It may be difficult for a little bit. It might be difficult for a day or a year. I don't know. Marriage can be difficult. So don't you want maturity to run amok in your marriage? The answer was yes to that question. And then as you begin to do that, godliness begins to be promoted in your marriage. Trust me, you want that. And then that fervent love for one another. Listen, this is how maturity, this is how these attributes can transform your life. That list from that book I gave you earlier on, you know, searching for the power within to manifest through the lungs of your veins or something, whatever it was. That is in it. God's telling us what it is. I'm so inspired by this passage. I'm really into it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Guys, it's our new favorite scripture. You know that? It's true. Put it on your fridge. Man, you guys should have reached into your little pocket protectors tonight and highlighted stuff. Did you do that? I hope so, because it's good stuff. Does anyone have a pocket protector on tonight? One last thing I want to just kind of mention on this, and we'll wrap up for the night. 2 Peter is an interesting book. It's an end times book, much like Revelation and Jude. And in verse 12 and 15, Peter anticipates his death. So these are some last words he's about to share with us, the church, some final words, some really important things. And so the whole first chapter, he talks about everything we talked about tonight, right? Grow, mature, all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's wanting that, right? What's interesting is chapter 2 and 3, the rest of this book, are all about end time devastation. It's all about destructive doctrines, the doom and depravity and deception of false teachers. Peter's war cry for spiritual growth should not be minimized in our hearts, considering what we need to be ready for. You want to discern bad doctrines? You want to learn how to function in a world that's going to hell in a handbasket? Why is it that Paul said mature and get ready and then spent the next two chapters talking about all the evil and bad doctrine and heresy and everything else? Because it's vital. We need this. We can't afford to not be mature. We're in a fight. Now listen, human behavior needs to validate its belief. When we subscribe to something, we need to experience something real that goes with it. I mean, if you're going to make these truth claims and then experience no real manifestation of anything that's true and profound and real, then it's going to cause us to chase counterfeit things. And that's where you see a lot of movements going on right now. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. People that believe feathers and gold dust, they believe the feathers are angel feathers coming down to the sanctuary. There's a movement with that at the moment. But do you know why they need to pursue that? It's because they've got to add some reality to this belief they have. So they added to their faith, but they didn't add these things. They just added, they bedazzled their faith with all sorts of stuff. If we do these things and mature, we will be stable, we will grow, our lives will be transformed. We will have less confusion. Life will make sense. We will have breakthrough. We will see provision, and we will see blessing, and we will see favor, and we will see relationships be rebuilt. We will see the power of God in your life. So as the worship team comes out, These items really do ready you for life, and they ready you for this world. And before I just close in a scripture, I really want to charge you with that burden towards maturing. I want us to be a church that are not on a milk diet. Not only because this lost world needs to look to something, but I want you guys to have those breakthroughs in your life that you're desiring so much. You know, let's just close our eyes and pray. And as we're praying, church, I would ask for you to meditate on this. It says that we need to be diligent to add. Remember that word, add, choreograph, figure out, to supply, to furnish, to figure out how to add to our faith. I want you to think about your relationships, and I want you to think about your circumstances. And I want you to be honest with yourselves and say, are those things present? Have those things taken hold in my life? That when you wake up tomorrow morning, you'll think about God's goodness. You'll pursue knowledge on spiritual things. You will be self-controlled. You will have that temperance and that restraint. That you will persevere through the difficulties. And as you see God's, the godliness, the being becoming the image bearer of God, you would feel so thankful for God's goodness. These are things that you can do that will allow God to do something through you. Oh, I do want to reiterate that this is the Spirit of God through the power of His Word. But they are your actions that God is wanting from you as you mature. So God, we just thank you for tonight because to gather together, to focus on your word, and to have an ambition for greater things in our walk with you is no small thing. And so we're thankful that we can have this dialogue. And as we are closing in a song, begin to stir up our hearts on specifics. God, teach us how to do these things. Your Spirit will give us strength, your word will give us understanding, and you will give us motivation. So God, we are so thankful that you showed us how to grow with you, and it is not a mystery. And we pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.